Good morning and welcome again to each of you. It's good to be together and just to sing those great songs. The Beautiful Star was one of my grandfather's favorites as well, and we sang that as a theme song at Revivals one year. I sing a lot of songs at Christmas about the message of the birth of Jesus and what he meant to this world. And one of the songs we sing, it references Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. This morning I'm bringing a message entitled, The Amazing Peace. The peace that passes all understanding. John 14:27 says, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We all sense the need of peace in one way or another. In our lives, in the world, we see a sense of peace. A few questions I want to ask you. Is peace the absence of trouble or problems? Is peace an atmosphere of quietness or serenity? The world often defines it this way, that it's a product of your surroundings. In my office, I put a mural on the wall. To me, it's a peaceful scene. It's a picture of a cabin by a lake with a few deer around. It's a place of solitude and quietness. Is that what peace is? Take a stroll at some gardens or up in the mountains or some path or down by the shore. Is that peace? 7 points this morning. First one is the peace dilemma. If peace is the absence of problems, then peace is a result of your surroundings. Is that what Jesus said about peace in the Bible? That peace is a result of your surroundings. There's many references made of peace today. You hear peace talks, peace accords, peace with countries, peace this, peace that. And as you study those peace agreements and treaties, you'll find one theme. In the majority of those treaties, Jesus Christ is not mentioned. Reconciliation with God is not mentioned. I've looked at a number of prayers, Muslim prayers, Hindu prayers, for peace, and even some Christian prayers that do not mention the name of Jesus in their prayers as the answer to peace. There are many groups working for peace, dreaming for peace in this world. In fact, I came across one called the International Religion Federation of World Peace, International Religious Federation for World Peace. And the representatives to that body come from every denomination of religions, including most Christian denominations. And in reviewing some of their works, what is missing from their works is, a lot of their works is the name Jesus Christ. And he is the source and answer of peace. As you study a little further, you'll find that the founder of the group was Reverend Sung Yung Moon. Some of you will not recognize that name, some of you will. He's the founder of the Unification Church and the cult known as the Moonies. When I was young, about 12 years old, there was a fear going around of the Moonies kidnapping people. I remember going to the farm show one year and Dad specifically telling me, stay close by because there's Moonies there. And there were some kidnappings going on. And you know, if we're not careful, we can succumb to the philosophy of peace on this earth. It's soaking in to our minds that we can have peace on this earth. We can be at peace with Russia. We can be at peace with Iraq. We can be at peace with other countries. And it infiltrates our mind. And we all have a longing for peace in our relationships and in our lives. And it's because we were created in the image of God. We were created, you think back to the garden, the peace that was there in the garden before sin. And when sin came into the garden, that peace was destroyed. Picture Adam and Eve after that scene of being forced from the garden. Do you think they had a longing for peace? A peace inside, a real peace? Do you think they thought of striking up a peace agreement with God and having both parties sign it? Move on a little further. You picture Adam and Eve bending over their son Abel, who was killed by Cain. Do you think they longed for peace? Why did sin separate? And down through history, you could go on story after story of those who have longed for peace but couldn't find it. What did the Lord say about world peace? Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 says, "You must think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not to come to bring peace, but a sword." Open your Bibles to Matthew 24. I'm going to read verses 6 through 13, Matthew 24. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that ye are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise up against nation, and kingdoms against kingdoms. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And these are all the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And so you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall be many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall be hated, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many, because iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold." Sounds like world peace, peace on earth. When you think of Luke 24, where the angel said, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." At a glance, you may think that the angels are proclaiming that there will be peace on earth. But a little further study into the goodwill towards men means there will be peace with those who have been reconciled to God. Those who have reconciled that relationship to God, there will be peace in their hearts on the earth. Second point is, world peace is a myth. In the last 3,000 years, I'm told that there have been only 286 years without war. And among those 8,000 years, there's been an estimate of 8,000 peace treaties signed. Is that the answer to peace? It ignores the one, the prince of peace. It ignores the one who died to bring peace on the earth, to bring peace in our hearts, at peace with God. Look at the movement that's among us today to eradicate terrorism. You may kill a terrorist, but you do not kill the hatred that's behind terrorism. You may get a band of people to join you in fighting this, but what do you have? One side against another. And you've done nothing to address the hatred behind terrorism. This happened in Palestine. It happened in Ireland. It happened all over the world, where peace was sought through war, through killing. Down through history, again and again, we can see it. Once again, looking for peace without looking to the one who can give peace. Third point is the longing for peace. On December 30th of 2006, many of you remember that the gun-toting dictator named Saddam Hussein was led to his death, to be hanged in a gallows. Saddam was a dictator for 24 years of Iraq. He led some of the most horrific deaths in our time, of hundreds of thousands of people. On the day he was convicted and sentenced to death, Hussein wrote a letter to the Iraqi people. According to his lawyer in the document, and I will quote, he said, he asked the Iraqi people not to hate the foreign people who have invaded their country, just their leaders, because hatred will blind your vision and close all doors of thinking. I say goodbye to you, but will be with the merciful God who helps those who take refuge in him. And God won't disappoint any honest believer. Do you take notice what Saddam was saying in trying to find peace at the end of his life after living a horrible life of trying peace from God in his own way? I believe Saddam actually had a longing for peace. I believe he did. And as the news went around the country of Saddam's death, a 26-year-old Iraqi now living in the United States at first was excited, but then his heart was tugged with remorse, thinking about his father who 20 years earlier was dragged from their home and never to be seen again by Saddam's soldiers. Picture that in the backdrop of a war-torn country of Iraq, tiring from the cost of war and the cost of war, humanly and materially. Waging of war, seeking answers on the battlefield. You picture Saddam trying to seek peace with God. And I get the picture that young man whose father was killed was struggling inside for peace. And I get the sense that the Iraqi people as a whole are seeking for peace. And it seems like all mankind are seeking for peace in three varieties: peace with God, peace with their self, and peace with others. We live in a world filled with people looking for peace. We seek it in our homes. We try to find times and ways to relax. There's herbal supplements out there. There's things you can take to relax. Sleeping aids, meditations, relaxations, yoga, trying to get in touch with your inner self. Push for peace. We seek it in our relationships. We seek out counsel to find peace in relationships with one another and with ourselves. We read books. We listen to sermons. We ask advice from friends. Newspaper columnists thrive on conflict in relationships. But peace seems to be eluding us more and more every day. In your mind, I want you to complete these sentences. I'm ready to throw in the... Just think about it in your head. I'm at the end of my... I am a bundle of... I'm at my wits. I'm in over my... Now, if you said towel, rope, nerves, and... head, give yourself an A, and take a vacation. You probably all can identify with those sayings at one time or another. It's because we're part of this human race that is seeking for peace. And we know the struggle within ourselves of trying to find that peace with what's going on in our lives. Most people are disconnected from God, from peace on a daily basis due to three reasons. Number one is sin, which loses peace with God. The second is stress. You lose your peace inside. And third is conflict, and you lose peace with others. But the good news is, there's answers. God has answers for our problems, for our stresses, for our conflicts, for sin. And the God of peace desires to heal broken humanity and bring peace into lives. I'm going to reference John chapter 12, 13, and 14. Sometime you want to read it. I'm not going to turn to it all right now. But I'm going to look at the disciples at a very traumatic time in their life when their world was falling apart, probably literally for them, before their eyes. It's a contrast of a peace and fear, of comfort and anxiety, of stormy descriptions of the future and encouragement where to find help. Disciples were in the thick of it. In chapter 13, Jesus gives warnings. He makes three troubling predictions. Number one, in regards to Judas' defection. The second one is in regards to Jesus' departure. And the third one is in regards to Peter's denial. Three things that rocked the disciples' worlds, that shook their faith to the core. And what is going on? Their stability of following Jesus for 3 years is coming to an end. And they were about to face life without Jesus on this earth. And it rocked them to their core. We go to chapter 14, and Jesus is with the disciples, and they ask three questions. Thomas says, "We haven't an idea where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And I want you to listen beneath the words of what these questions are asking, and you sense a fear and a disruption of what was going on in their lives. Jesus answers by saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Philip again asks the question. He says, "Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." Philip wanted to see. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see the Father. Jesus answers, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Judas proceeds by asking a third question. "Lord, why are you revealing yourself only to us and not to the world at large?" Jesus answers and says, "He only reveals himself to those who love and obey him." Notice in chapter 14, Jesus starts out, "Let not your heart be troubled." And we say, "Yeah, right." Put yourself in the disciples' shoes of hearing the news of the predictions and knowing that Jesus was going to be gone. And Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now picture Jesus being very calm, being a strong pillar right now in their lives, as he always was. But now I picture him sitting down saying, "This is what's going to happen." And if I was disciples, I could say, "Jesus, you're going to be facing all this, and you're calm. And we're going to be facing all this, and you say, don't be troubled." As you take a closer look at the chapters, you'll see why. First, Jesus tells his disciples he would die. Secondly, he says, "Where I'm going, you can't come now, but later." And thirdly, he says, "One of you is going to deny me. Just around the corner." Can you imagine the disciples for 3 days after Jesus' death wandering around Jerusalem? Do I continue on or do I jump off? Do I continue on or do I jump off? And one by one, they found their way to the upper room. I believe Jesus wanted to instill his disciples that no matter what they faced, they could face it with peace. In fact, Jesus said, "I will give you that peace. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you." We know what robbed the disciples of their peace. Some of the things we just talked about rocked their worlds to the core. What robs us of our peace? You can fill in the blank of what robs you of your peace. Could be relationships. Could be the future. It could be money. It could be children. A lot of things rob us of our peace and rock our worlds to the core. Somehow I hear Jesus saying, let not your heart be troubled. My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Fourth point, there's no peace for the unbeliever. These are hard things to face, even when we're a part of, when we are in relationship with God. But think about having no relationship with God. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, the saddest news is for those who have no relationship with God, have no peace with God. Isaiah 57, 21 says, there is no peace, says God, to the wicked. Outside of Jesus Christ, there's no peace. You may sign peace treaties, you may sign accords, whatever. There's no peace outside of Jesus Christ. I won't turn to it, but I want to reference it in Acts 9, verses 1 through 18. We know the story of Paul, Saul, on the way to Damascus, doing what he thought was right. He was on a mission. Remember, if you were here the other Sunday, I put that little bear up on the screen of a man on a mission. I picture Paul as that little bear, or that big bear. I believe he was on a mission. He was going to eradicate the Christians. And you know the story. The light came, he fell to the ground. God got his attention and said, why are you persecuting the Christians? Why are you kicking against me? Paul was at war with anyone who crossed his path. Paul was at war with those who didn't agree with him. And I see Jesus getting his attention and looking him in the eyes and say, Paul, Saul, then, why are you at war with me? Why are you at war with me? Think about it. If you're here outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, why are you fighting against God? Let me ask you this question. What are the odds of winning? What are the odds of winning when we're fighting against God? Think about when you were outside of Jesus and you struggled to find peace within yourselves. You may go to a quiet place, but you're still troubled. You may go to a serene place, and you're still troubled. Emotionally, you may try to feel good, but inside, there's no true peace, no true comfort. The only way to find peace with God is to come to Him and ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness for your sins. Acknowledge your sins and confess. Only then will you be able to get past the junk in our lives, the things, the sins that block our peace with God. When we ask God to forgive us of our sins and our past, and we'll be reconciled with Jesus. Paul is a personal testimony of this encounter. He said, therefore, since we have been made right with God in the sight by faith, in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. This peace is the peace of reconciliation. It ends conflicts between two parties, between us and God. Why are you warring against me? It ends that conflict between us and God. Charles Spurgeon wrote, God cannot give us peace apart from Him. For if it is not there, there is no such thing. Anything that resembles peace apart from God is a counterfeit. Another person said, to reject God's peace is to embrace despair. What a sad picture, to embrace despair. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Psalms 119 promises, great peace have they who love God's law and find peace in declaring war on sin. We need to recognize that sin destroys our peace relationship with God, whether we're a child of His or outside of Christ. Sin brings destruction of that, brings a block in that peace in our hearts. The second aspect of peace is that God gives peace with ourselves. And when we're reconciled with God, we end that war, we can come at peace and rest. And I'm sure you know by testimony of when you had sin in your life, or you sin and you feel that guilt in your conscience and that disruption. And you know when you make that right and confess it, the peace that brings, you can't explain it. You cannot explain it. You have to experience it. I think of Peter when he denied Jesus. What do you think Peter felt like after he denied Jesus? What do you think it was like when he was restored, when peace was restored? Number five, the promise of peace. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus." Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusteth in you. Psalms 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And in Hebrew, the phrase "be still" means to ease up and let go. If you're going around a corner at 55 miles an hour, instinctively you let up on the gas, you ease up, and you let go of the fuel accelerator. In Psalms, God's saying, "Be still, let go. I am God, I'm in control." Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." Number 6, the source of peace. In John 14, 20, it says, "My peace I leave with you." You know, when Jesus was about to leave this world, he committed his soul to the Father. His body was given to Joseph for a decent interment. His clothes fell to the soldiers. His mother he left to the care of John. But what did he leave for his disciples who had left all for him? He said, "I leave you my peace. Not only do I leave you, I give you my peace." And in my mind, I pictured it this way. If I come up to Dave and said, "Dave, I have a title to my car, I'm going to give it to you." I walk over and give Dave my title. Big deal, he has a title to my car. My car's at home and I have the key. Now, if I walk up to Dave and said, "Dave, here's the key. I give you my keys. Now you have entrance into my car." I picture Jesus saying, "I leave you my peace, I give you my peace. I'm giving you my peace." And it has to do with a father leaving something for his children. A legacy of peace. Peace is but a reconciliation and love. The peace given is peace with God, peace with one another, peace in our hearts, and peace arising from being justified with God. It's the peace that he purchased for us. It's the peace he preached. And it's the peace that the angels declared in Luke 2:14. To whom is this legacy given? To all those who call upon the name of Jesus, who come into relationship with him. His legacy is left to the representatives of the church, the successors, the true Christians of all ages. And what matters is this gift, not as the world gives, but as God gives. The peace I give is in such a manner that the smiles of the world cannot give, nor the frowns of the world take it away. I like that quote. The peace that God gives is such that the manner of the smiles this world cannot give, nor the frowns take it away. The peace that Christ gives is infinitely more valuable than what the world gives. The peace the world gives is in ignorance and consists with sin and ends in endless trouble. Christ's peace begins in grace, consists with no allowed sin, and ends in everlasting peace. Number 7, what is peace like? In Jesus' day, the saying when you met someone was, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you as you go. Kind of like wishing things go well for you. Probably didn't happen all the time. There's probably times they left and went out and the camel stumped in their toe, or they were robbed by a robber, or something else bad happened to them. But the peace Jesus gives is not like this. It's not like saying, "Have a nice day. I hope you have a peaceful day." He was giving his peace to his followers. And I think that as the disciples grasped this concept, as you see after Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and was given to the church, such boldness that the disciples had, such peace they had in the midst of conflict. You read the book of Acts and all the things that happened to the disciples and the peace that they faced it with. I believe they got an understanding of what it was that Jesus was talking about. "Let not your heart be troubled. My peace I give to you." Incredible peace. It's the same peace that enabled the Christians of Rome to go to their death in great stadiums when the lions came in. It was the same peace that allowed Stephen to cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For to hold not the sin against them." Got ahead of myself. It's the same peace that enabled Jesus to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We live in a world that will never see peace until Jesus returns. But we can be at peace as long as the peace, the King of Peace, lives in our hearts. In other words, it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your surroundings or what happens in our world today. His peace is different from the world. It's something you can't find in the world. Isn't it any wonder Paul said it's a peace that passes all understanding? It's amazing. Philippians 4:4-7 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gladness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And get this, "and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ." You know, the disciples were about to face the shock of their lives when Jesus left. And Jesus knew that they needed this message. "Let not your heart be troubled." And I believe we need this message as well. As I sit here this morning just listening to the prayer requests and things going on in my life, I need that message. "Let not your heart be troubled. My peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." As you think about the disciples and what happened during the crucifixion, Peter denied, looked like a failure. Jesus was killed, looked like a failure. But they need to understand, and we need to understand, that nothing surprised God. God had this all planned. He was in control. And I think what it boils down for me is, and I hope this isn't too simplistic, but this is the way I understood it. Am I willing to trust God with my life? Am I willing to trust God with my life? And I think when we come to that place, and we all know by experience it's not easy, to come to that place of peace and rest. But when we do come to that place, and come to the place of peace, I believe no matter what we're going through, we can have the peace of his presence, his purpose, and his protection. And no matter what we're going through, we have the peace of his presence, that I will be always be with you, of his purpose, that God is in control. God knows what he's doing. He has a plan for you. And his protection, that he's not going to let anything happen to you that he won't give you the strength for. Peace of presence, purpose, and protection. It's a hard place to come to. We think if we worry a little bit more, if we try a little bit harder, we can fix it. We can point the situation in the right direction. God says, let go. Think about it. What's the alternative? You know the alternative. The alternative is stress, worry, sleepless nights, strained relationships. When we struggle with lies from Satan, that what we're facing we can handle on our own, that we know better than God, and all types of lies of who we are as people, and what people say about us define us, and believing those lies. I believe we have two choices. This here brick is a picture of something heavy. It is a little heavy. It's something hard that you may be facing. Think of Steve facing heart surgery. It's hard to have someone work in your heart to come to peace. And like I said, I hope it isn't too simplistic, but we have two choices. We can carry this and reflects us. We can carry it ourselves, or this reflects we can give it to God. And sometimes we give it to ourselves. And you know what? We weren't made to carry this brick. We weren't made to carry this brick. What happened when we carried that brick across the plate? I'll tell you a little story behind that plate. I asked my wife for a plate. I said, I want to break a plate this morning. She said, I don't have any to break. Well, she said, I did this break one. And so I went this morning to find it, and it broke perfectly in half. So I siliconed it together, and so I didn't break a good plate. But our other option is to give it to God. God can carry it. God wants us to trust him. He can carry this brick. He can carry your brick. He can carry my brick. He can carry a lot of bricks in here. Now, this will break down eventually, but you get the picture. We stress ourselves out in believing we can handle it. And it creates stress, it creates health problems, it creates a lot of things. And not trusting God in his promises of his presence, of his purpose, and his protection. But the reality is it's hard to let go. It's hard to let go. It's one thing to be up here and say it, but it's another thing to live it. I want to close with a story. If I could have lights, please, and keep the light on here. I don't know if any of you have heard of the story of World War I back in 1914. You can turn off when I get the picture on. It's a story of Great Britain had declared war on Germany on August 3rd of 1914. Following an unsuccessful reply to the British ultimatum that Belgium remain neutral, an advancement was made west from France through Germany and brought the German army within 43 miles of Paris. However, there was a battle, and the French and the British troops were able to force the Germans to retreat, and a gap was created. The German army retreated north to the Seine River and dug in there, establishing what began a static Western Front that lasted for the next 3 years. Following this German setback, the opposing forces tried to flank each other in the race for the sea, which quickly extended their trench systems to the North Sea and to the Swiss frontier. This led up to Christmas in 1914, where there were several peace initiatives. An open Christmas letter was a public message for peace addressed to the women of Germany and Austria, signed by the group of 101 British women and suffragettes at the end of 1914, as the first Christmas of World War I approached. Pope Benedict XV, on December 7th, 1914, had begged for official truce to bring an end to the warring governments. He asked that the guns fall silent, at least upon the night the angels sang. The attempt was thoroughly and officially rebuked. Though there was no official truce, about 100,000 British and German troops were involved in an unofficial cessation of fighting along the length of the Western Front. It started on Christmas Eve. It was a place like no other. You can turn the lights off now. The Germans, I hope you can see that. The Germans along the one side started putting lights on top of their bunker. And soon they began singing Christmas carols. And it was followed by the British doing the same, putting lights on top of their bunkers and joining singing Christmas carols. And finally, one side emerged from their bunkers to the no man's land, which is the zone in between the two groups. And the Germans and the British exchanged gifts. They exchanged souvenirs. They took time to bury their dead that had been from the fierce fighting. They were just fighting fiercely 7 days prior to this. It was unofficial. It was not to be done. Their commanders did not sanction it. But it was a spontaneous development of something that I believe they felt inside. Cut the light back on again. I'm just up front here. I'm going to read two accounts, first-hand accounts of this occasion. A letter recording events of the incident with the German forces at Christmas of 1914. The heading, the British Expeditionary Forces, February 25th, 1914, starts out, "My dear Matter, this will be the most memorable Christmas I ever spent or likely will spend." The letter goes on to say, "The Germans commenced by lighting lights all along the edge of their trenches and coming over to us, wishing us Happy Christmas. Some of our chaps went over to their lines. It's in kind words in all regards to all neighbors, with much love from my boy." Here's another letter he wrote. "I wouldn't have missed this unique and weird Christmas day for anything. I spotted a German officer, some sort of lieutenant, I should think. And being a bit of a collector, I initiated to him that I have taken a fancy to some of his buttons. I brought out a wire clippers and with a few snips removed a couple of buttons and put them in my pocket. I gave him two of mine in exchange. I last saw one of my machine gunners who was a bit of an amateur hairdresser in civilian life, cutting the long hair of a opposing soldier. He was patiently kneeling on the ground while the automatic clippers went up the back of his neck. I don't know if I ever heard this story. If I did, I forgot it. But to me, it's an amazing story of these soldiers got a taste of what peace was all about. Turn the lights down again. Today there stands a memorial to that day, a cross in the space where the no man's land was. And on that it says, let us never forget. Let us never forget. Got the lights again. Isn't it ironic, in the midst of war, there's something about the peace of Jesus that is offered to mankind that's beyond understanding. That would take two opposing forces who have been deadly, fighting might fiercely for the last week to come out of their bunkers at a time like this. For a moment, I think they, and I don't know if they understood, but I think they've tasted what real peace was all about. But I don't think they were willing to surrender their lives to him. Today there stands a cross there to remind people of that day that they never forget. But oh, that men would give their hearts to the Prince of Peace and find true and lasting peace. This time of year, we celebrate the birth of the one who brings peace to the world. Peace to every heart. Every one of us can experience that true peace. Peace that passes all understanding. I guess the question that was faced me, can I trust my life to him? Can I trust and find peace in his presence, in his purpose, in his protection? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your peace that you've given to and offered to each of us. Lord, it's the only way we can find peace within ourselves, is to make peace with you and stop warring against you. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that your presence will always be with us, that you have a purpose for our lives, and you will protect us and give us the strength to stand. Thank you for this reminder this morning of your peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.